Good morning, everyone. That was a nice good morning to me. Well, like Pastor Jag said, I have the awesome opportunity to preach in front of all of you again. This is, I think, the fourth time that I get to do this. I've only preached five times in my life, and so one time was in front of my seminary students, and so I am a little nervous. I'm still very new to this, so bear with. But I think I have an awesome message that God is trying to speak to me, and I hope that he speaks to all of you. And so, again, my name is Christopher Wong. I was born and raised in the church. Saw my dad come up. He did a lot of call to worships. Used a lot of that skill, a lot of the pastors before me, seeing them, how they preached, and kind of molded it into what I'm going to do today. And so if you haven't been with us for the past couple weeks, we've been on a sermon series called The Jesus Lifestyle. And so it's based off of the book of Matthew, starting around 5 to 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And we're primarily focusing on the examples that Jesus gives to us to live a righteous life. So we talked about anger. We've talked about lust, divorce, swearing, revenge, and today we're going to be talking about love. Loving your enemies. It's not just any kind of love, right? It's loving our enemies. The least of people in our lives, our enemies. Now, I'm still very new to preaching. Like I said, this is only my fourth time preaching in front of all of you. And so, in my preparation for a message, I like to reflect on a passage that I preach for weeks, if not months. Pastor Jack is skilled enough that he can do it in a week. I can't do that. I need a lot of preparation because sometimes it just doesn't. I'm just reading words on a page. I know it's the Bible, but it takes some time for me to really understand what's going on. And so it's a long process for me, and I needed to kind of turn a light bulb on in my head. I needed to speak to my heart. I needed to change my life. I need an attitude change in my life so that when I preach in front of all of you, I can be passionate, engaged, and that passion or that revelation that God has revealed to me, I can share it with all of you. But this did not happen for this passage. It is a very, very tough topic. The topic of loving our enemies is not easy to preach, let alone just to think about. You see, it's a simple command from Jesus Christ to love your enemies. And yet it's so complex. There's so many layers. Why? Because it's the word enemies. I think when I say love your enemies, all of you out there are like, okay, cool, yeah, we're going to talk about love your enemies. But if you really dig deep, if you really think hard about who your enemies are, whether it be big to small to personal to daily, it can get pretty intense, especially when it comes to loving your enemies. Jeffrey and I have a lot of conversations about theological topics, about how to live a godly life, and oftentimes I like to say, well, the Bible said this, and Jeffrey's favorite line is, Chris, it's just not that simple. And so today I completely agree with him. It is just not that simple to love your enemies. One of the reasons this topic is so challenging is I cannot assume that what makes people my enemies are the same as what makes people your enemies. The enemies in your life could be as raw, as real, as an abusive relationship, both physically and emotionally. Or it could be a consistent, annoying coworker that just gets under your skin all the time. Both equally enemies. But I think you guys would agree they're on completely different scales, right? Completely different levels. The second challenge that I'm faced with is figuring out how to love our enemies. It's to be able to give you guys kind of a takeaway. How are you going to love your enemies? What would that even look like on a practical and real level? And like I said, as I was mulling over this passage, I was able to realize who my enemies were and how I did not want to love them. And I still have issues with loving them. So as I preach to you this morning, I'm probably trying to talk more to myself, convince myself more than anyone else. But I pray that in the process, you'll be blessed and hear what God is trying to talk to you. So would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given to me to share your word, to talk about this very hard yet clear command to love our enemies. I ask that you would use your word to speak to my heart so that I could speak to the congregation this morning. Please open our hearts, open our minds. Let us relinquish this desire to seek justice when something's been done wrong to us. Let us relinquish this desire to want revenge, and let us show love to all, especially our enemies, this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Matthew 5, 43 to 48, love your enemies. It says in verse 43 to 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the passage that I'll be covering today. The key takeaway this morning is very simple, right? It's in the title. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And a great story of mine, like I said, I was reflecting. I wanted to know who my enemies were. And the best story that I can come up with was back in 2012. I was part of a music ministry. Many of you know what it was, CTI Music Ministries. It's a traveling music team that brings a bunch of young adults, youth together, going around the country internationally, playing Christian rock music and sharing the gospel, using music as a way to share the gospel. The key here in this story is that it brings together a bunch of individuals, young adults, ranging from ages 18 to 30, putting them on a team, not having any relationships with them prior, putting them in one team, and go, travel, have fun. Play music, share the gospel. So I was 23 at the time. 23. And the youngest individual on my team was a girl who was 18, or just about to turn 18. I would like to say I was the most cultured on the team but others would disagree. This individual comes from South Dakota, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and she was young. She thought she knew a lot about the world, and I was like, no, you don't. You have no idea. Right off the bat, I did not get along with her. I wouldn't call her my enemy yet, but I did not get along. Right away, I could tell on the first day that I met her, she was materialistic. I could tell she was an attention seeker. She was very insecure about herself and did everything in her power to cover it up, whether it be too much makeup, to always trying to one-up a story or an achievement in any conversation. You know, you get that, like, yeah, my dog passed away, and, oh, yeah, my friend's dog passed away, too, and it was such a sad story. Like, she just kept trying to get involved in all these conversations. This is the first time I've ever really experienced that, and it was a lot. She was also emotionally driven and always felt justified in her actions. She did so many things that just got under my skin. I've never experienced it. It was annoying, it was frustrating, and it would eventually lead to what I felt like were intentional attacks against me. So I brought this annoyance or frustration to my team leader at the time, and his advice was, dude, chill, relax. She's young. Just show a lot of kindness. Show a lot of grace. Love her. Care for her. Take the time to understand where she's coming from. I was like, all right, I'll do my best. So one day, being a part of this ministry, we get shoved in a 12-passenger van with a trailer. We go, you know, we drive for hours and hours. And so we made it to a pit stop, a gas station, to fill up. And everyone got out of the van except for her. She was notorious for taking an entire row in the van to sleep in the van the entire time. Because she was 18, she wasn't allowed to drive the van. So she was like, all right, I'm just going to take the whole row. She has like, she clearly brought her entire room with her. She had like a blanket, a pillow in a 12-passenger van. So it was already a little frustrating. But she was snoring away. We were at a pit stop. And in my mind, I was like, the greatest act of kindness I can do right now is to wake her up, to let her know we're at a pit stop, because we're not going to stop for another 5 to 6 hours. So you better take the the advantage. So I kind of shook her knee, said, hey, wake up, we're at a pit stop, let's go, come on, everyone's using the restroom, everyone's getting snacks, time to get up. Her response as she was waking up was that she kicked me in the face. It wasn't just on like the side of my face, it was right in the, like a foot, like right here in my face. My wife wants me to bring up the fact that my glass is bent in half like this. And so it was a pretty hard kick. And so I think at that moment it was the last straw. And that was the moment that I just had to storm off. I went into the restroom. The guys were just like, their jaws were just like dropping. Like, what just happened here? Everyone was already kind of frustrated with her, but for me personally, that kick in the face was the last straw. Let's just say that the bathroom that I was in had some, I needed to let that aggression out. But from that point on, we no longer had a loving relationship. I refused to listen to my leader. I did not show kindness to her. I did not show grace to her. At that point, she became my enemy. And the progression of the rest of the year with my relationship with her went something like this. I did my best to avoid any interaction with her. I did not engage in deep conversations with her or even include her in anything that I would do. The only time we spoke was when I needed her to hurry up and finish a setup because she just took forever. I was like, come on, get it done. Let's go. Hurry up. But like I said, being in a 12-passenger van, there's only so much avoidance I can do. I would have to engage with her, or I would have to listen to her talk about another one-up story that she would have. And I had enough. And so eventually, this avoidance plan didn't work, and it just naturally evolved into what I like to call back then justified retaliation. Justified retaliation. It was my duty, being the most cultured one, I knew a little bit more than she did. It was my duty to always correct her when I felt she was wrong or when she had wronged me. Or when she was acting selfishly and it was ruining the rest of the team's mentality. I took it upon my shoulders to correct her and point it out to her every time. And I remember one conversation we had, it was like a team meeting. I literally said, Aaron, you are selfish. And she just started crying. And I told her to stop crying. So, like I said, justified retaliation. My justification in this retaliation was that because she was the youngest in our group, she needed this correction to grow. It was almost to the point where I called it tough love. I convinced myself that it was called tough love, when in reality, It was probably more of my pride. Actually, not probably, it was my pride, anger, frustration, and a desire to do her harm and belittle her. But in my mind, like I said, I was able to convince myself that this was justified and even perhaps loving. Just to set the story straight, to make it very clear, my actions toward her were not justified and were not loving. I became the enemy of my enemy. I share this story because till this day, I still have not reconciled that relationship. And there's still a kind of like, as you can tell in this story, there's this bitterness, I guess you can say, a bitterness in my heart, in my gut. And there's a huge amount of regret and a wish that I could have done better. For some reason, I'm still even struggling today to kind of reconcile that relationship. It says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That was where I was, and perhaps still where I am. I loved my entire team, except this one girl, who I labeled as my enemy. Now, where did Jesus get to this point? Why did he say that? This saying, this law that was being taught by the leaders during that time came about probably around the Old Testament because there were laws of love your neighbor, right? You've heard that said. Love your people, love your kind. It seemed, and as a matter of fact, it seemed natural to love your neighbors. And to the Israelites in that time, it was the other Israelites. But automatically, they assumed they were to hate the foreigners, the non-Jews, those who were not to their kind, their culture, their upbringing, their religion, right? If you know anything about the Israelite nation, the Israelites were with the Israelites, and everyone else were enemies, or everyone else were not loved, everyone else was not cared for. If they were not God's chosen race, then they were not to be loved. That was the assumption. And in the same way, for us, it's not easy for us to, or it is easy for us to rationalize our love for our neighbor, our friends, our church community. It's easy to understand, okay, I'll love my friends. I can love my family. But it is almost subconscious or rather natural for us to hate our enemies and come up with ideas and ways of which to seek revenge, seek justice, do to your enemy what was done to me. And in our culture today, our typical response is very similar to mine in that story. Avoidance, revenge, getting back at those who persecuted us or hate us, and it's considered right. It's even encouraged. There are people around us that actually say, yeah, if you don't defend yourself, that's not worthy. So you're praised for getting back at your enemy. But this passage this morning, what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples back then and what he's trying to tell us today was that Christians, those who love me, are to be countercultural and to do the unnatural thing. And in verse 44, it says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus is asking us directly, he is telling us to directly interact with our enemies in the unnatural way, to show love to our enemy rather than retaliate. To not avoid, but to directly go in front of our enemy, to interact with our enemy and show a deliberate, intentional act of love. Now, in order to understand this phrase, love your enemies, there are two key words that I think we need to get a good understanding of. The words are enemy and love. So enemy, what does the word enemy mean and who are our enemies? Dictionary.com, you want to go to that slide? Says this, "A person who feels hatred for, fosters harmful designs against, or engages in antagonistic activities against another, an adversary or an opponent." That's a pretty good definition of enemy. The next one I found was from Urban Dictionary. This is good. A former friend or acquaintance whose company is no longer considered to be beneficial to a relationship. Whoa. Can you go to the dictionary.com again? Who would agree with this definition of enemy? You can raise your hand. I need to see. I need to see people that you're engaged. Help me. All right. Cool. Thank you. Let's go to the next one. Urban Dictionary. Who would agree with this definition? All right. I think both are right, just to let you know. But they're similar and yet different, right? It's a matter of perspective. Dictionary.com is kind of describing, I don't want to call it third person, but it's describing the enemy. It's describing their actions against, their actions. Urban Dictionary, though, is our perspective, right? A former friend, acquaintance whose company is no longer considered to be beneficial. And probably that no longer considered beneficial was because they did something to hurt you. But in the context of this passage, we can go back to the Bible verse, Jackie. In the context of this passage and why Jesus was preaching on this to the crowds and to his disciples was their enemies were physical enemies who would persecute them, who would hurt them, who would do physical harm to them because they would believe in Jesus Christ. This is the context that Jesus is preaching to them about. And it would be the Romans, it would be the Jews, heck, it would even be the Gentiles. Anyone who believed in Jesus Christ at that time would be persecuted, would be hurt, and they would be enemies against them. Their persecution, ridicule, constant scheming and trapping from their enemies, even kind of skewing the gospel for their own gain rather than God's. All these people were enemies that he was describing. And as a matter of fact, even today, there are parts of the world where there is still persecution, ridicule, abandonment, and even execution because of an individual's culture, race, economic status, and their beliefs, especially Christians. And for us in America, some of the biggest enemies we can think of, and Pastor Jack prayed about it and talked about it this morning, terrorists is a big enemy to us. Racism. Mass murderers, mass shootings, criminals, all of these are easy for us to label as enemies. And they are big enemies. They are important enemies to understand and know. They intentionally want to do us harm. They intentionally want to destroy our well-being, our quality of life. They want to end our life. But at the same time, that's one way of looking at enemies. At the same time, I also think that Jesus is also communicating and addressing the enemies we have on a daily and personal interaction level. I think so. Now I'm just going to make a general observation. Oftentimes, as real as terrorism is, as real as racism is, as real as mass murderers are out there, for the majority of us, that doesn't happen all the time. And so what I want today is for you to identify and address the real enemies in your life on a daily and personal interaction level. And so that's why I kind of like the Urban Dictionary definition of a former friend or acquaintance whose company is no longer considered to be beneficial to a relationship. Sounds kind of surface level, but if you dig deep, that's kind of where I want you to understand. Okay? On a much smaller scale, a more personal daily relationship level, identifying our enemies can cover a wide array of people and circumstances. Perhaps it is someone who constantly undermines your authority. Someone who's broken our heart, broken your trust. Someone who would threaten the safety of your home and the family members in it. Perhaps it's someone in your family. Someone who talks behind your back about your character and you overhear it. Someone who discredits your achievement without fully hearing what achievement you've done. Or even someone who tries to one-up that achievement and say, no, my achievement is better than yours. It could be an abusive relationship, physically, mentally, spiritually. Or even a relationship where the individual is just annoying and gets under your skin. We need to identify the enemies in our lives, both on a big scale, but also on a personal level, in order to know how to show love to our enemies. The next word that I said was love. What does love mean in the context of Matthew 5:44? Love your enemies. In this passage, Jesus was referring to agape love. Now, you've heard agape all the time here at this church. As a matter of fact, you see it outside of the church. The word agape is huge for us. We have Agape Community Center. And as a summer program, we have Agape Land. As a matter of fact, I was a part of Agape Land. And I'll be very honest with you, I didn't really understand why it was called Agape Land until I actually did some research on the word agape. So, I'm sorry. All of my teachers, I'm sorry. Auntie Lana, I'm very sorry. But know that I know it now, okay? And I'm going to tell everyone else what agape love is about, all right? A working definition. Can we go to that slide of agape love? Agape love is not a feeling. It is a motivation for action that we are free to choose or reject. Agape is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without, this is key, without expecting anything in return. Ooh. I'm trying to relate that to Agape Land. I kind of get it. When I was a teacher, as a student, I was just experiencing that love. That is the definition of agape love. This is important because agape love is concerned less, this type of love, this love that God is commanding us to do, is concerned less with your emotional affections. As a matter of fact, it doesn't care about your emotional affections. It also doesn't care whether or not that love is deserving or not. This is where most of humanity, this is where most of us go, right? We go to an emotional response. We go to, okay, do they deserve it or do they not deserve it? But agape love, the love that God is telling us to do, has nothing to do with any of those. Rather, it focuses more on willing service, a desire to do good to the other person. It is an action, a decision, regardless of how you feel, to do good to another person. Now, we may not be able to control how we feel about someone. Our feelings toward another person, especially our enemies, are probably always going to be painful, revengeful, spiteful. But God is commanding us through divine enabling grace, not on your own will, but God's divine enabling grace, to act lovingly toward that person or relationship and bring glory to God. Obviously, this is not natural. Loving someone who doesn't particularly love you back is hard. It's hurtful, sacrificial, and requires a lot of divine power. Jesus commands us to love those who do not deserve it, who have broken our trust, who have hurt us, who have even belittled us. He commands us to do this, and he explains why we should love our enemies in verse 45 to 48. So verse 45, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Why should we love our enemies? You want to go to that slide back? Why should we love our enemies? Number one, we are to be like Christ, to love all of humanity. We are to be like God. He says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. God shows love to all of humanity. He loves them all. regardless if they're evil, regardless if they're good, regardless if they're just, regardless if they're unjust. He shows love to them all. He says in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We are to be like Christ. Number two, why should we love our enemies? If we are true believers in Christ, we are to be different than the rest of the world. Completely different than the rest of the world. Verse 46 to 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Seeking revenge and justice against our enemies, is exactly what the enemies do. It's exactly what sinners do, what the Gentiles do. But you are to be counter-cultural, counter the norm, different than God's enemies, different than your enemies, different than those who do not know God. And finally, we love our enemies because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. Let's bring it in the context of enemies. We are to love our enemies because Jesus Christ loved us, his enemies. I'm going to say that again. We are to love our enemies because Jesus Christ first loved us, and put in parentheses next to us, his enemies, Jesus' enemies. You see, when I was talking earlier about identifying our enemies and what intentional actions they did to become your enemies, those same actions, those same acts of crime against you, you have done to God. Just let that kind of sink in. All the wrong that has been done to you, all the abuse that has been done to you, all the hurt that has been done to you by another, you have probably at some point in time done to God. No one is innocent in God's eyes. All are enemies. You've committed the same crimes to God as your enemies have done to you. We have undermined God's authority by trying to be gods of our own life. We have abused God and our relationship with him by using him for personal gain. We have discredited God's achievements in our lives by claiming it for ourselves. Does that sound familiar to any of you? We are just as much an enemy to God as the enemies are in our life. But amidst all of that, God still loved us. He still loves us. His enemies. He still loves his enemies. He loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for all of you. To die for all of us enemies. To take on the punishment that we deserve. To hang on a cross. To suffer pain, to die. I'm pretty sure that when Jesus was on the cross, that act of love was more of an action than a feeling, because I don't think he was feeling an emotional fondness for his enemies at that moment in time. That's just a hypothetical, but I don't think Jesus was feeling an emotional happiness towards his enemies at that time. No. But amidst all of that, it was his active decision and an action to submit and die on a cross. This is what agape love is. And this is what God is asking us to show to our enemies. We are to be like Christ. Just as Christ loved us, we are to be like Christ and love our enemies. And finally, how can we love our enemies? God's example is the ultimate example of sending his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross. But for us, this can be a little tough. You can't necessarily die for our enemies all the time. So how are we to follow this command to love our enemies? What does that look like on a practical level? Well, to be very honest, I don't know. I don't know how you're to love your enemies in your life. Why? Because they're your enemies. They're not my enemies. I'm not going to tell you how to love your enemies. The hurt, the pain, the attacks, they're all so different. They're all so complex. They have so many layers upon layers to them that loving them is probably just as different, difficult, complex, and have as many layers as the attacks themselves. Last week, when Pastor Jack spoke about kind of revenge or retaliation, some of that can be used to show love, right? We talked about turning the other cheek, allowing someone to sue you and give more to them if they ask, even going the extra mile. Those are all ways that we can show love. But loving your enemy is still not natural. And coming up with ways to love your enemy, it's challenging, and there are a lot of ways. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which part of it is love, that you can come up with how to love your enemy. But I can give you some ways to help you. Number one, it's back in verse 44. It says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Now, I'm not talking about, God, please, make them stop. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm also not talking about, God, please send fire upon them, burn their home down so that they never show up. Okay, this is not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about. The kind of prayer that I'm talking about is the kind of prayer that prays for their good, prays for their success in life. It starts with prayer, because when you begin to genuinely pray for your enemies' salvation, if they're not saved, their enemies' well-being, their good, whatever they're most passionate about and want to do well in, you pray for that. You are forced to focus on their well-being. You're forced to think of ways to do good for them. And you're forced to ask God to allow their benefit to actually happen. That's what I mean by pray for them. That is so hard to do. The second thing is take the time to think of the best thing you can do for your enemy. I said pray about it, right? But there is a step as well to physically and actively think of the best thing you can do for your enemy. Identify it. Make it real. Make it practical, genuine, thoughtful. And the last point, have the courage to do it. Have the courage to do it. It could be that every time a coworker tries to one-up your achievements, instead of trying to one-up their achievements, you praise them for what they've done. And you pray for their continued success rather than your own. It could be intentionally not avoiding your enemy, but rather interacting with them, physically setting up a time, calling them up and say, hey, let's have dinner. I haven't talked to you in a while. It could be approaching the one who has hurt you and still is hurting you and just saying, I love you. Loving your enemies is a very complex command from God, because it involves so much hurt. It involves so much physical abuse, emotionally, spiritually, physically. There's just so much going on. But I believe it to be one of the hardest commands Jesus asks of us. We as a culture have grown used to avoiding our enemies or getting back at our enemies, that a simple command to love our enemies will take a lifetime to do. But nonetheless, God still says to love. Love your enemies, because we were once his enemies. If you're in a situation in your life where you have enemies and you just cannot bring yourself to love them, don't worry, you're not alone. But don't let that anger, that revenge, that sense of justice consume you, because like my story, you will eventually become the enemy to your enemy. And that gets you nowhere. That does not give God glory. But instead of letting it consume you, let the church body help you. Come, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Jack, Minister Caleb, any of the elders in the church. For goodness sake, the neighbors, the people sitting right next to you, talk to them. Let us pray for you. Let us help you process what's going on. Let us pray for your enemy and help you find ways to show love toward your enemy. And then as a church, as believers in Christ, it is our responsibility to help remind and encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to love their enemies. Pray with them, pray for their enemies, and help them show love toward their enemies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we can hear your word. I thank you so much for the opportunity that you can speak to us with a simple, simple command to love our enemies. And yet, it is so hard because everything inside us believes that we are justified and right to get back or to avoid or to attack our enemy. But God, you are all about loving. You are all about loving humanity. You are all about showing your love. Enable us to love our enemies as you have loved us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.